The first reading is from Daniel 6, verses 1 through 16. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in the connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or person for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or person within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." The word of the Lord.
And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. The word of the Lord.
Well, together let's pray. Father, confirm and uphold our faith in times of testing. Lord, grant us power to hold on to our integrity and to remain loyal to your Son, even at the cost of our own lives, the cost of our own welfare, the cost of our own dignity and reputation. Lord, may we be people who continually serve you, and may we be delivered in the end, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer suggested that one of the essential experiences of a Christian is that of being surrounded. A Christian is always surrounded. Now, what Bonhoeffer meant was that the Christian will be in the thick of opposition, just as Jesus was surrounded and encircled by those who had hated him without a cause. Not the time of Bonhoeffer's writing Life Together. It was the time that the Nazi Party had risen to power. And Bonhoeffer directly opposed their policies, but was scandalized also by the fact that the state church in Germany endorsed their same policy. Now, Bonhoeffer was literally surrounded by political enemies, abandoned by those who should have been his friends and allies, and he was eventually captured and executed. Now, for us Christians in Toronto, we are not preyed upon by the government. We are not aimed at. We're not targeted by unjust policies. But even that point, that's debated among Christians in the West today. If anything, we are more at risk of losing credibility and respect among our coworkers and friends whenever we confirm our Christian faith. But even as our lives are not in constant danger, the reality is the church in exile throughout the ages, in her pursuit for home and citizenship, we are always surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. Even so today, we are and will always be as Christians surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. Now our reading from Daniel 6 illustrates the inescapable quality of being a surrounded church in fulfillment to the words of Jesus Christ. He said in the Gospels, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves." This is part of our Christian commission. This is part of the Christian mission. We are released. We are unleashed by Jesus to be surrounded by a morally inhospitable and sometimes hostile world, that we may learn to remain faithful to God, and that the world that surrounds us may be little by little be transformed. Our Christian commission is to be surrounded. It's essential that we are to be surrounded by a morally inhospitable world, that we may learn to remain faithful to God, and that the world may be transformed. The world that surrounds us may be transformed. So let's turn now in our Bibles or bulletins to chapter 6 of Daniel. Now by this time in our story, Daniel is well advanced in years, is in his 80s, and he's gone through excessively more than we could ever in our lifetime. See, he had seen the genocide of his people, was torn from his country, and as a teenager, he was removed from his home country and exiled to Babylon. He assimilated to high pagan culture, rose to political prominence, advised for the most powerful people in his world, and he forecasted the birth and demise of empires and saw their fulfillment. That's a lot to go through. And now here, the new Median emperor, Darius, he recognized all that was in Daniel, his track record of excellence and wisdom and fidelity. And see, the king was now ready to make Daniel into the heir presumptive of the empire. But then in verse 4, what only could have been provoked by envy was the first instance of religious persecution recorded in the book of Daniel. The first instance of calculated scheming to sabotage and destroy an innocent person without reason. Now herein lies an aspect of being surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. To go rightly in everything does not mean that everything will go rightly. Going rightly in life does not make life go rightly, because to say so redundantly is obvious of our human experience from the very beginning onwards. But no matter how cliche this is, we habitually, as people, go into this state of shock whenever tragedy steamrolls over the good and the decent people in our lives, or when the bad and the corrupt go unhindered, unchecked, and untouched. Worse yet, when bad things happen to us personally, we routinely entertain the idea or are haunted by the possibility that we may have done something wrong, or that we could have done better, or that we're being punished
that there may ultimately be no rhyme, no reason, no remote control to life. Now, two of the three wisdom books in the Bible, they've obsessed over this puzzlement, this mystery of the suffering of the innocent and the flourishing of the wicked. 70% of the book of Psalms is about grief, about lament, about mourning and doubt and anger, as God's people agonized over this very question. Now, a huge chunk of the wisdom tradition and the prayer tradition of the Bible is affirming, it's assuming, it's accepting the fact that the faithful and excellent life on earth does not equal to a successful and blissful life. And even if it was, success in this world is often surrounded and hounded by opposition. To put it colloquially, there will always be haters for those who are good, for those who are excellent, for those who are successful. To go rightly in everything does not mean that everything will go rightly. See, this is the default setting in a life in exile. Now, Daniel was so good that his conspirators could only find weakness, could only find his weakness in his greatest strength. Daniel's profound integrity and discipline made him incredibly, incredibly predictable. His clockwork for him to pray three times a day before a window facing Jerusalem. And so in verses 6 to 9, the conspirators approach King Darius at such a delicate time as the restructuring of the Median Empire. And so they dupe the emperor to ratify this ad hoc policy that was disguised as a law to ensure provincial fealty to the emperor. So it would be in the king's best interest to establish stability throughout the Median Empire at a time of transition. It made sense to him. It made sense to everyone. It looked like a very wise decision. But Darius did not clue into the arbitrariness of the policy that was meant to target only one person in the entire kingdom. Now here, Daniel's personal piety was leveraged against him. And so when Darius signed the injunction, Daniel's religion legally became his own undoing. Now herein lies a second aspect of being surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. That is, the legal, political landscape could not ever represent moral reality, cannot fully represent moral reality. What is legal is not necessarily moral. What is illegal is not necessarily immoral. And neither the crown nor the state can redefine moral definitions or move moral boundary markers. Now, of course, the relationship between law and morality is fraught and is full of disagreement, questions, cases, and exceptions. And while law and morality are ideally complementary and are bound together to order and regulate our social existence, see, in a morally inhospitable world, law and morality, they more often than not clash against each other. See, it was legal to own and trade and transport slaves in the U.S. and in the U.K. It was legal to turn in and plunder those who were deemed enemies of the state by Nazi Germany. It was legal under the Indian Act here in Canada to force First Nation children into residential schools. Yet it remains legal to detain and re-educate political and religious dissenters and ethnic Muslim minorities in China. Surrounded by a morally inhospitable world, the laws that should uphold and promote our flourishing could legislate for the destruction of life, the corruption of souls, the fracturing of our society. The legal political landscape cannot fully represent moral reality. And so then back to our reading in verse 10, when Daniel discovered that his public devotion to God became a capital crime, he made no grand protests of civil disobedience, or he didn't leverage his high profile position and made the complaint a legitimate one. He did not take it up to the king. Or else Daniel could have just tucked away his religion. He could have just tucked it away, shuttered his room, and continued in his devotion to God privately. But instead, Daniel went about as he had done for years, or all of his life, in public and rhythmic prayer to God, fully aware of the cost that that would bring to his own life. Now, Daniel's haters did not have to wait too long. See, they were like these eager school children, just looking out for the first catch. And so they rushed out and ratted Daniel out to the emperor. In verse 13, they referred to Daniel as one of the exiles from Judah who pays no attention to the king. One of the exiles from Judah. Now that line is both derogatory and defamatory to Daniel's person and his character. I mean, first of all, his conspirators slandered Daniel in their questioning his loyalty to the king. See, Daniel had done nothing but pay close attention to the interests of his superiors, to their administration, to the welfare of all the peoples in the empire, both in Babylon and now in the Median Empire. And then secondly, despite Daniel's seniority, his eldership, and his legendary CV, his peers paid him no ounce of respect when they pejoratively referred to him as one of the exiles from Judah, a racist term, discriminatory. They did not give Daniel the right of dignity or the respect that he had truly earned throughout his years. Because Daniel will never be one of them. He will always be one of those people from that far forgotten corner of the empire whose people were defeated, destroyed, and enslaved and exiled. Daniel will never be one of us, they said. So herein lies a third aspect of being surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. The Christian is not entirely at home in this world because we do not belong to this world as it currently is. See, I want to be careful in saying that because we as creatures do belong to this world. We were meant and purposed and designed for this world. But not as we are right now, or neither does the world is right now. In a real way, what Daniel's conspirators said about Daniel is also true of us Christians. We are one of the exiles. We are exiles from the wounded and dispersed body of Christ. We are wandering, but we are not lost. We are homeless, yet we are at home in God's heart. We have no passport, but we will inherit the kingdom of God. We are already, but not yet. We are exiles in this morally inhospitable world. And so then in verse 14, King Darius's hand was forced, and he was so desperate to rescue Daniel, but he could not. Even the emperor was not above the law. See, the irony of that scene in verse 14 was that the injunction that King Darius had signed, that made himself out to be a god to whom all the prayers of the empire were to be directed for 30 days. And yet now this King Darius, by law, legally he is a god, was powerless. King Darius as a god was powerless to accomplish even his own prayer, his own desire, one and only desire to rescue Daniel. The most powerful man in the world could not do anything to rescue Daniel. So herein lies a final aspect of being surrounded. In a morally inhospitable world, we cannot finally hope in our earthly leaders or in our circumstances. Cannot hope in our leaders. We cannot hope in our circumstances. See, for most of his life, Daniel thrived under the religious pluralism and tolerance of Babylon. By all accounts, he was set up for worldly success despite a traumatic beginning. He earned the fabled distinction of being regarded for on top of everything while experiencing God's rescue a few times in the past. But even here with all of his excellence, his power, his reputation, Daniel was not invincible. Even as he had King Darius by his side as his greatest and most powerful ally at this time. Even with all of this, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel never hoped in these things. He never relied on them. He never relied on his reputation, on his power, on his friends, or even on the emperors. He relied on God. And that's why he turned to God in prayer. But the first thing he found out when he discovered that there was the injunction against him, he prayed to God. He relied on God. He trusted in God. That was his instinct. All his years, he turned to God. Now, in our reading from Mark, Jesus himself, after many years, stepped into the life of Daniel. He was going to fulfill it. He was surrounded by his political and religious opponents, and they had no cause or case against him, except the poison of jealousy that had stirred them to conspire against him. And they invoked several laws against him, but then landed on the law of blasphemy. Now, since birth, Jesus was surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. He lived everything perfectly, but everything did not go rightly for him. The books were thrown at him, him who was the moral lawgiver and judge of all, and he was sentenced to die because it was illegal. It was illegal for him to affirm the truth that he was God's son. And then Jesus chose this life of voluntary exile from heaven in order to fulfill his father's mission. He never hoped in the leaders of his country, of his religion, or in the circumstances of life. But in the end, Jesus was abandoned by his friends, was ganged up by his haters, and then was fastened on the cross, surrounded by a mocking and sneering world. Jesus lived perfectly and faithfully, and yet was surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. But he, in turn, by his death and passion, he surrounded the world that had hated him, surrounded us in order to remake us. Us who did not welcome him, a world that did not welcome him, surrounded you and me, not in vengeance or perfect justice, but out of pity and out of love and mercy and grace, forgiving as he went. Jesus now, even now, surrounds our world in order to remake it. He encompasses you and me to remake you and me into a people, into a household that is hospitable to his spirit to dwell, to have hearts hospitable for others to welcome and invite, to make room in our lives, to make space in our households, in this world, in the city, even for those who would hate and oppose us. That's it. That is what he is up to. And even now our heavenly commission persists. We are sent out to be surrounded by a morally inhospitable world. And we are called to remain faithful in that, as Daniel was, as Jesus was. The world around us may yet be transformed little by little, as it shall fully be when Jesus returns. May God remake us to be a people hospitable for a world so often hostile and unwelcoming to others. May God empower and confirm the faithfulness that we have, no matter how little or how much we have in him, as we, by faith, trust and obey him as we are led by his power and salvation. And may God, whom we continually serve, deliver us in the end and deliver the world that surrounds us. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.